Darkness. Here we are in the darkness. Darkness was an ancient metaphor that stretched so far back into history. And this represented desolation. It represented times of hopelessness, times of despair and oppression. And it was often written from the perspective of those who were under extreme oppression and left out of society. There was a Judean prophet, and he lived in the reality of the darkness. He was well acquainted with the oppression that many experienced in the darkness. This prophet's name was Isaiah. He didn't deny the reality of the lived experience of those living in darkness, but he had this hope that things would change. He had this hope that something would happen that would pierce through the darkness. He spoke of it in Isaiah 9. He said, "The people have been living in darkness, have seen a great light. And those who lived in the land of deep darkness, darkness that covers everything, a light has dawned." It's important to keep in mind, in the ancient world, there were no ways of overcoming the darkness. There was no ways of designing artificial light like we have today. You just had to be in it and wait for it to pass. But this Judean prophet, he looked forward to the day when darkness would be completely overcome by light. See, the thing about a sunrise is it captures this moment where the sun pierces into the darkness of the night. This begins with rays of light, or even first light, and then the rays of sunshine start coming up over the horizon. And the rays of light end up enveloping the darkness completely. And moment by moment, what was once ruled by darkness begins to be transformed and ruled and governed by light. See, this was the hope that Isaiah spoke of. He didn't speak of a day where there would be a new king who would rule as the other kings had. He spoke of a day where there would be a new king who would rule and do everything completely differently. And he elaborates on this in Isaiah 9 from verse 4 onwards. Speaking of the people who are walking in darkness, Isaiah says, "For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the trampling warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child has been born, a son is given, and all authority rests on his shoulders, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His authority will grow continually, and there will be endless peace. From the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onward and forevermore." And Isaiah finishes this statement by saying that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. Or in other words, he says, "Mark my words, this will happen." As we enter into Advent, it is this hope revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, which we're again invited to reflect on. And as we do that, I want to ask you a simple question. It's a question I've been asking myself in this season. And it's simply this: what do you hope for? I want to give you some space to reflect on that. What is the thing that you hope for in your life at the moment? See, these themes get thrown around a lot, often in Christian circles, but how often do we stop to consider them? How often do we allow them to get at us? Hope. What does that look like for you? What does that mean for you? How are you reflecting on that during Advent? See, I think it's a really important question, because what I found is that what we hope for affects how we live. What we hope for informs the decisions that we make day to day. What we hope for impacts us. And I can't answer that question for you, but we can look to what Isaiah envisioned and possibly what he hoped for. The first thing I notice in this passage that we've looked at even just before is that there was this inclusivity to the hope that Isaiah had. This was a universal hope. And elsewhere in Isaiah, later on, it says in Isaiah 49, it says that it was too small a thing for my servant to restore or bring back the tribes of Jacob. Keep in mind at this time that Israel was divided. It was a divided nation. And it starts with Jacob. And he said, it's too small a thing for this to happen for Jacob. And it's actually too small a thing for this to happen for those just in Israel. And so he dreams of this uniting Israel, but this hope that Isaiah had even went beyond Israel. This is unheard of prior to that. He says, no, this hope, this will be a light for the Gentiles. And this salvation will reach the ends of the earth. This is the depth that Isaiah's hope was speaking of. There was a universal idea, belief, design to the hope that Isaiah spoke of. So coming back to us, what does this look like for us? The hope that he dreamed of was bigger than me. It was bigger than us and them. It was bigger than my tribe and your tribe. It was bigger than nationalism. It was bigger than left and right. It was bigger than one nation pitted against another nation. This hope was universal. This hope was for all people. This was for the ends of the earth. So this asks the question, does our hope reach beyond us? Does it reach beyond the comfortable spaces of our life? And does it reach into the lives of others? Does it reach beyond the borders of safety? This hope Isaiah spoke of did just that. The second thing I notice when I'm looking at Isaiah's hope, what he envisioned, is that this hope, it was for here. This hope was grounded in our human existence. It was grounded here on earth in the soil of God's good creation. This hope was not about being snatched away from this reality. This hope was about this reality being transformed into something glorious. You know, we oftentimes hear in Scripture about the renewal of all things, the restoration of all things. And as I was thinking about restoration, something fascinating hit me, and it's not a novel thought. It's a very simple thought that in order for something to be restored, it once had to be damaged, or it once had to be broken. It became of little use at a time. But someone along the way, intentionally and patiently, worked with that very thing. They didn't transport and buy something new. They worked with what was to make it incredibly beautiful, to bring about the restoration of it. And this is what we see. I see God patiently committed to doing with humanity. He isn't just erasing us and starting over. No, he is working with us patiently. God is working with us patiently and intentionally to make all things new. And I believe this is what Isaiah's hope was really speaking to and pointing to, that God was going to do something new here with humanity, making all things new. And thirdly, the thing that Isaiah points to is that this hope that he sees, that he dreams of, that he declares, It is going to be marked by peace, and it will have no end. We read earlier where it talked about the boots of the warriors and the blood-drenched clothes of the warriors. What will they be good for? They'll be good for fire. They'll be of no good anymore. Isaiah later on speaks of this just incredibly beautiful image where he says the Lord will mediate and settle between international disputes. And he says they'll no longer hammer their swords, or their swords will be hammered into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now catch this, what he's saying is that the things that we have used to destroy one another, to inflict violence upon one another, will be transformed into being used to bring about the flourishing, bring about the growth and the beauty in this earth. What a hope! Imagine if the weapons that we were designing, the investment that we were putting into these things that bring about the death of humanity, were put and invested into the things that brought about the flourishing of humanity. This is what Isaiah hoped for. This stuff matters. It's for us here, and it's for us now. We're now going to move into a beautiful carol. This is a song that, oh, I love it. It speaks of this thrill of hope, this hope that all of creation yearns to encounter, and we are invited to behold. So the team is going to lead us now in this time, and we're going to come back and look at what Isaiah maybe didn't see coming.
Rejoices for yonder.
What? Oh my goodness, what an incredible song. It was so good. Thank you so much. See, the last thing I want to kind of highlight is something that I don't think Isaiah even saw coming. I wouldn't have seen coming. I don't think anyone saw coming. Was that how much humanity would actually be invited to participate in the bringing of this new hope. See, Isaiah speaks of a kingdom, he speaks of a new way, and he says that it will continue to expand. He says that these borders and this expansion will reach the ends of the earth. And he says there'll be no end to this. But I don't think he imagined how much humanity would be invited to participate in this expansion. N.T. Wright says that Christ brings about the healing and the renewal of human beings, calling them, as he called his first followers, to the dangerous and difficult task of working as his agents, growing the kingdom, as we might say, making it happen for real people in the real world. Once again, there's that intentionality, the reality to which Christ is inviting us. Hence, we have this to and fro between the worship, the gathering together, this space where we are gathering together and we are worshiping Christ together, whether you're in your homes or whether you're meeting in a large gathering, where we're worshiping Christ together, but it doesn't stop there. There's this worship that moves into a witness. And oftentimes when we think of witness, we just think of the words that we're saying. But witness isn't that word. Witness is experiencing God in our reality, experiencing God through others, experiencing Christ, the goodness of Christ, and witnessing that through our actions, and it can also be through our words. But this is the beautiful mix that we're invited to. We do worship, we come together, but then there is this expression of witnessing God's glory and God's design and God's redemption to others. The first Christians really got this. They believed very passionately that the world was not made better through military power or through coercion or political coercion. The gospel they were living had nothing to do with that. The gospel didn't come from a political force to change people or force people into doing things differently. For them, it was very much a very different way. For them, it wasn't about ruling, it was about serving. It wasn't about power, it was about love. It was about being agents of this reconciliation, offering the forgiveness of God and the reconciliation of God. It was about serving, not ruling. It was this transition from worship to witness, witnessing the hope. And you know what's really interesting is that in Paul in the book of Colossians, he really intensifies this. He talks about how essential we are in this whole process. He speaks that there was this mystery that was shrouded for a while, a long time. And he says, but now it's been made known. And what is the mystery? It's this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me say that again. Christ in you, and you, and you, the hope of glory. We're a part of this. We're a big part of this. This is essential. So may we be those who are filled with hope. May hope during this season of Advent encourage us and continue to call us forward into the ministry of the reconciliation of Christ. May we participate in the renewal of all things, and may our lives reach beyond the borders of comfortability and the safety that we often dwell in, and may they reach into the uncomfortable areas, the messiness of life, and may we bring about the redemption with Christ, participating with Christ to bring about the redemption of all things. I kind of think, and I wonder if that is a hope worth living for. I love you guys. Have an awesome Advent as we reflect on what these themes and allow them to get at you. Love ya. Amen.